Jimmy Kimmel is a late-night talk show host who likes to get the audience, get people involved in his some of the different things that he does. And a few years back, he asked parents to, and he's done it since then, various years, asked parents to, if they would help him with this, if they would give their kids a terrible Christmas gift, a gift that they knew their kids would not like, and give it to them early, tell them they want to give them a gift early, and give them one gift to open, but it would be something that they wouldn't like, and then ask parents if they would go ahead and videotape the reaction of these little ones. And we have a clip that we'd like to go ahead and show.
Last week, I issued a challenge. I asked the parents of America to pull a little holiday trick on their children. We did this on Halloween with candy and got a lot of response to it. So we did it again, this time for Christmas. I asked parents to tell their kids they were going to let them open one present a few weeks early. But instead of a good present, I said, put something the kids won't like in the box, and then upload a video of that to YouTube labeled, "Hey Jimmy Kimmel, I gave my kids a terrible present." And a lot of people did do this, and they did give their kids terrible presents, and a lot of the kids, surprisingly, reacted poorly to that.
What is it?
Crisco!
Wow! Yeah. That's so nice of him.
Do you like that?
No.
Why?
I don't like Crisco.
But you can bake with it.
You can bake with it, but...
There were a number of others. You can read them. One little cute segment had a brother and sister together, and sister had received a half-eaten sandwich, you know, and the reactions are priceless, but... I was thinking about this, thinking maybe that would be comparable to us when our prayers go unanswered, or when they get answered in a way that we don't expect or don't especially like. Years ago, Reader's Digest carried a true anecdote about a messenger in a photo lab. True story, he was leaving the building one day when his beeper went off, and the message instructed him to pick up a package at an unfamiliar company with a 12-syllable name, a tongue-twisting name, and he didn't know where this company was, and in frustration, they give him this name and tell him to go pick this package up. He looks skyward and says, "God, where am I supposed to go?" And somebody was looking on, watching this. Right after he said that, his beeper went off again and gave the address, you know. And the guy watching this looked at this, and then he looked up to the sky and said, "Why don't you ever answer me like that?" You know, immediately, because many times our prayers, we could take a look at how they are answered, and we think, "I'm not sure that that was what I had in mind, or it's not as quick as I would like." And last week, we started looking at Jesus' teaching about prayer here in Luke chapter 11. And you remember we talked about the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught there in verses 2 through 4. And in that Lord's Prayer, we learned some important principles about praying, what Jesus told us was important. First of all, praying from our position as children. We're praying to our Heavenly Father and praying for His kingdom to come and His will to be done. And then praying for our provision, you know, that He would provide for us. And praying for the forgiveness of our sins while at the same time forgiving others. And lastly, praying that God would keep us from evil, keep us from sin and evil. This Lord's Prayer, this beautiful pattern prayer, really gives us the solid foundation of praying. But in our passage today, Jesus goes on to give some more important lessons about praying, and we want to take a look at those. So I want to invite you to open a Bible with me, if you haven't already, to Luke chapter 11, as we begin looking at some of these other principles. First, a lesson from friends. Jesus tells a story here, and he teaches us about the importance of persistence. Beginning there at verse 5, we read these words. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.'" Now, you get the picture here. Jesus is saying, put yourself in this guy's place. You're at home one evening, and suddenly you have an unexpected visitor. Now, remember, in Palestine, first century, hospitality is a big deal. There were no Holiday Inns. There were no travel lodges. People took care of people who were traveling through. It was just the hospitable thing to do, and it was important, and God directed that even for the people of the Old Testament to be hospitable. And so you want to be hospitable. This visitor comes and you want to give him something to eat. The only problem is your cupboards are bare. Now you say, why would your cupboards be bare? Well, they're not actually bare. You might have some flour, but you can't feed him flour. You might have some meat, but it's probably not ready to eat. Here it's late at night. What are you going to do? Why don't you feed them some bread? Because you don't have bread. In that culture, they made their bread every day because they didn't have preservatives and they didn't have freezers and they didn't have refrigerators. So daily they would prepare their food. But here it's late at night and this visitor arrives and you want to feed them, but you don't have anything to feed them. But you think, oh, wait a minute, I think I have a neighbor who might have some bread left over. And so you go to that neighbor and you wake him up and you say, hey, I've had an unexpected guest. Would you give me something? And we receive this response there in verse 7. Suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Now we look at that and we think, what a grouch. What a cranky friend to have. But understand from his viewpoint, they did generally not have more than one room in a house. One good-sized room, everybody lived in it. And that meant during the day you ate your meals there or outside. You sat there together as a family, and when night came, you moved things out of the way, you rolled out the mats, and everybody slept in one room. Now, if you're a parent with small kids, or you have been a parent with small kids, remember those days of trying to get those kids to sleep? No easy job. And when you get them to sleep, oh, sigh of relief. Now somebody comes to your house threatening to wake your whole family up. What? For some bread? Are you kidding me? It's midnight. You get a sense that, you know, this really is a bother here. So he says, don't bother me. The door's locked. They had these big sliding posts they would put through the door. You know, it'd have hooks that they'd put it through to bar the door. The door's locked. With everybody sleeping in the same room, there's no way we're going to get this door unlocked, get your bread without waking everybody up. And he says, no. Notice what Jesus teaches in verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your boldness, your shameless audacity, one version says, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Why? Because the guy kept knocking. The guy kept bothering him. The guy kept asking. He wouldn't go away. I need this bread. I can't be inhospitable. I can't turn this fellow away. You know that. He keeps bothering him enough, and Jesus said, even if he won't do it because of his friendship, he'll do it to get him out of his hair. He's not going to get any sleep. Now, what do we do with a parable like that? Is Jesus saying God is like that householder? We keep praying enough, finally he'll answer us just to get us out of his hair? Is that what Jesus is saying? Is he comparing this friend who's cranky to God? No, he is contrasting God with this friend. God is not a cranky neighbor. God, as Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, is our Heavenly Father, a loving Heavenly Father at that, as we'll see as he goes on a bit later. God is not bothered by us coming with requests at midnight. God is timeless, outside of time. So he is never bothered. In fact, God makes it very clear throughout Scripture. He desires men ought always to pray and not to faint, and many, many such statements in Scripture. So why this statement? What his application, unspoken, is, if this neighbor, cranky though he is, doesn't want to be bothered, has kids that are sleeping, it's late at night, if this neighbor, because of his persistent asking of this other fellow, if this neighbor will answer that request, how much more will God answer our requests? How much more will God take care of your prayers? Now, that is really the gist of this prayer. Persist, persist, persist. Continue to pray. Don't give up praying. It is important. In fact, that word boldness in verse 8, or shameless audacity, has the idea of continuing on, because the prayer is that important. Therefore, you're not going to be put off by a delay. You're going to continue to pray about it. And Jesus would talk about this later on when we get to chapter 18. He gives another such story, telling his disciples to continue to pray. Don't lose faith in the God whom you pray to, because he doesn't always answer immediately. Persist in prayer. Dr. David Jeremiah is a pastor out in the San Diego area, and he years ago attended Dallas Theological Seminary, and there was a professor at Dallas who was probably one of the longest tenures at Dallas Seminary, by the name of Howard Hendricks. Some of you have heard of Howard Hendricks. Phenomenal teacher and godly man. But David Jeremiah says, I was in Dr. Hendricks' class one day. At the beginning of class, Dr. Hendricks entered the classroom. He was weeping. And he stood before the class and he said, gentlemen, I want to tell you something. My 70-year-old father received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now that might not be meaningful to you until I also tell you that for 40 years I have prayed every day for his salvation. And after 40 years, God has finally said yes. Persist in prayer. Continue to pray in prayer. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a preacher in the early 1900s, said the importance of this element of persistence cannot be exaggerated. You find it not only in biblical teaching, but in the lives of all the saints. The most fatal thing in the Christian life is to be content with passing desires. And if we really want to be men of God, if we really want to know Him and walk with Him and experience boundless blessings that He has to offer, we must persist in asking for them day by day. Maybe you're wondering, why does not God answer us immediately? Well, I don't know that there is one answer to that, probably a number of answers. But I think God wants to teach us persistence in prayer, because if something is worth praying about once, then it is worth praying about repeatedly until there is an answer of some sort. Remember, the pattern prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we are to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Our prayer is not like rubbing a lamp and a genie comes out. Every time we have a need, we have this passing need, and we quick ask, and if it doesn't meet it, then we go on to something else. We are to be praying along with the will of God and for the glory of God in our lives, and that can mean the smallest things, but persist until there is an answer. If it's important enough to pray about once, it is important enough to persist in. And Jesus was saying, basically, don't play at prayer, but sincerely continue in prayer. So are the types of things that we pray for worth persisting in? Now, it's interesting, right after Jesus tells this story, he goes on and makes a statement that's become one of the more well-known passages in Scripture. Verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. He lists a series of facts about prayer, kind of the process of prayer. And I want us to note these three words. Now, ask pictures using your mouth to make a request. Seek pictures using your eyes to search for something that may already be there, you just haven't seen it. And knock pictures using your hand to ask that a door would be open that you can't open. But notice the ascending urgency here. Ask, seek, knock. One of my earliest memories, probably not the earliest, but it was an early memory. I was 3 or 4 years old, I would imagine, and our family went to visit, and it was a big deal because from the farm we didn't take off from milking very often, but we went to visit my mom's twin sister and her family in Cleveland, Ohio. And we lived on a farm, you know, and they lived in the suburbs of Cleveland, and they had sidewalks. So naturally, riding a tricycle, that was ideal. I had not ridden a tricycle on sidewalks before. Gravel just doesn't make it, you know, but you got this unending sidewalk. And so I'm outside riding my cousin's tricycle down the sidewalk there, and I'm having a great time. Look at how long these sidewalks are. You can see from a 3-year-old, 4-year-old perspective, you can't see the end of it. And I ride down a ways, and I come back, and where's the house? Which one is it? You can't figure it out. They all look alike. So how do I find their house? Now I'm in big trouble. We were just visiting. So I picked one and went in and surprised the homeowners there. Daryl probably doesn't even remember this story. Surprise the homeowner. And then now they're in a pickle because they didn't recognize me as one of the neighborhood kids. They try to ask me my name and questions, and I don't remember how the conversation all went, but I remember that they were standing there trying to figure out what to do with me there in their house. Fortunately, they were a kind couple, and there's a knock on the door. And they go to the door and open the door, and there stands my dad. Boy, was I relieved. Boy, was he relieved. Boy, were they relieved. And in that setting, I thought, my dad didn't come and knock on that door first off. The first thing he did was ask, anybody seen Gary? No, nobody had seen Gary. So then he began looking for Gary, up and down the sidewalks, up and down the streets, checking it out. Nowhere to be found. You knock. Ask, seek, knock. What Jesus is saying here is prayer is important. It is a great privilege. So persist in it and be urgent in it. If it's persistent, then and be check out the different means, asking, seeking, knocking. And in that issue, remember, these three pictures have a similarity. One is they are all in the present tense. In the Greek language, that means continue doing it, repeatedly doing it. And not only that, it's a command. All three of these words are given in an imperative sense, which means this is a command. This is how you pray. Ask humbly. When we ask, we're not commanding. We're asking. We're seeking. We're looking. We're in need. We're knocking. We're asking God to open the door. And he is giving here a huge lesson in prayer. Now, as you look at this, you get a picture of being focused in prayer. It's not just, you know, a random. It is very focused. Ask, seek, knock. One gentleman tells the story about a true story about a friend of his who took his small son to town with him one day, and they're running some errands, and at lunchtime they stopped in at the local diner, and he sat down on a stool next to the counter and lifted his son up on a stool, and they put in their order, and the waitress brought their food, and they were sitting there, and the father said to the son, "Now we're here, we'll pray silently." And so they both bowed their heads, and the father prayed silently and finished praying, and he looked up and his son's head was still bowed, and he watched and waited for his son before he ate, and his son prayed and prayed. This little guy prayed extremely long for a little guy, and finally when he finished and looked up, the father said to him, "What in the world were you praying about all that time?" And with the innocence and honesty of a child, he replied, "How do I know? It was a silent prayer." Well, that issue, a true story. God is not saying prayer is some sort of feeling. He is saying ask. Seek, knock. There is a focus in prayer. Now, we don't always know the right answer to even pray for sometimes, but there's a focus about the need. And prayer is focused, and prayer is to be urgent, and prayer is to be an ongoing part of our life. It was commanded. But probably the most easily missed thing in this passage, ask and it will be given you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you, is what prayer does, what it accomplishes. It actually, God has set this up to actually cause it to change the course of events. Now you say, wow, that's amazing. If you are logical and analytical, you might be thinking along the lines of C.S. Lewis, who talked about this area of causality that prayer gives us. He said, you know, we might have the attitude, well, it's useless to pray because God is sovereign and God knows what is best. Therefore, God will certainly do what is best. So why bother to pray about it? You ever thought that? And C.S. Lewis answered that in one of his anthologies he wrote back in 1945. It was a discussion he had with someone here, someone close to him, about how prayer actually, how it changes particular things and it causes things. And he said, prayer always seemed to me like advising God how to run the world, but we might ask, wouldn't it be wiser to assume that he knows what is best? And so I said, on the same principle, I suppose you never ask a man next to you to pass the salt because God knows whether it's best, whether you have it or not, and if he wants you to have it, why do you need to ask for it? Or why should you carry an umbrella? After all, God knows best whether you ought to be wet or dry. We don't treat life like that. God has caused work and action to cause certain effects. this principle of causality. And by our actions, by our works, we have the privilege of causing things to happen. God has given this same principle in the issue of prayer. Just as if we were working, praying also causes certain things to happen. It influences the course of events. God gives us the privilege of causality in both work and in prayer. Now, ask and shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Also reminds us that answers are certain. You will receive, you will find, and the door will be open. However, let me say this. He doesn't tell us what we will be given, what we will find, or what will be behind the door that is opened. Sometimes God's answers to prayer are yes, right in line with what we were praying. Sometimes those answers are no. Perhaps because it doesn't line up with His will. Perhaps because it does not foster the kingdom of God. Perhaps because my heart wasn't right. It was a selfish prayer. For whatever reason, at times God may say no to our requests. Sometimes God's answers to prayer will be wait. Not at this time. Sometimes God's answers will be yes, but in this way. His answers do not always conform exactly to our requests. And that can cause confusion and pain. I think about little Evangeline here, and we can look at that and we can say, how in the world, God, why wouldn't you answer this prayer for healing? And maybe He will. Maybe He will miraculously heal this little gal, but maybe He won't. And we say, why? What we have to remember is we only see one pinpoint of history. But that pinpoint is on my history right now, and it affects me. So it is my whole world that is all-consuming. But He sees the whole perspective, past, present, future. He sees all of time and space, and He sees eternity and the place that this pinpoint of history plays in that. So my requests are limited, and His answers are unlimited in scope. Now, C.S. Lewis addressed that issue too. C.S. Lewis got married later in life. His wife's name was Joy Davidman, I believe, or Davidson, her name. She was an American. C.S. Lewis was British, but he loved her like no other person he had loved. And he married her. They were married a few years, and she was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And in the late 1950s, I believe, his wife passed away. He was brokenhearted. He had written Chronicles of Narnia and a number of other books before this. He is a cognitive giant. You've read C.S. Lewis. You know what kind of writer he is. But in that time of grief and darkness, he said, I cried out. He said, I looked and it seemed as though God's door was bolted and shut and I didn't hear Him. But he said, I realized as time went on, was it that His door was really shut and bolted? Was it that, or was it my own frantic need that had slammed it in my face? He said, was it my own cry for help that was keeping me from hearing His cry? In those moments when we're frantic and He doesn't seem to answer, he said, we may become like a drowning man who cannot be helped because he is clutching and grabbing at everything frantically instead of listening. He said, we, in the midst of that, cry out and have those questions before God. And what do I do when I lay these questions before God and I get no answer? Or he said, it seems like I get a special kind of no answer. It's not as if God is ignoring me. He said, what I found, it's as though God is compassionately gazing at me, waving off my question as though to say, child, you don't understand. Be at peace. He said, he went on to say, can a mortal person, can a man or a woman ask a question that God cannot answer? He said, yes. For instance, how many hours are there in a mile? Is yellow square or round? You see, the problem there is that the questions are illogical. They don't make sense in light of reality. But he said, that's exactly what my prayers are like sometimes when I only see a pinpoint of what's going on and God sees the whole scope. And I ask it, but I'm not asking it according to reality as it is. And in those moments, God may seem silent because I'm not hearing what he's saying. I'm not trusting what he's doing. Bill Hybels, pastor at Willow Creek Community Church in Barrington, Illinois, said it this way: if the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. And if you are wrong, if your heart is wrong or my heart is wrong, God says grow. But if the request is right, in line with his will, and the timing is right this time, and you are right with God, God says go. I like the way one of the past presidents at the Moody Bible Institute, a guy by the name of William Culbertson, said it. He said, keep praying, but be thankful that God's answers are wiser than your prayers. I thought about that this week. Be thankful that God's answers are wiser than your prayers. There is causality in prayer, and our prayers move the hand of God, but not always in the way that we want, in the way that he knows is best, in the way that fulfills his will, in the way that will bring his kingdom to earth. He does answer, but in the times where we are waiting and are praying, our trust is demonstrated. As we continue in prayer, our trust is grown and our trust is validated. God is trustworthy, and we can continue to pray. Martin Luther taught in Germany there at a seminary, and he had many of his seminary students who would come and sit around his dinner table with his family. And there are all kinds of records of the things that he said, pretty humorous. His wife would say, doctor, please stop talking and eat. And he would say, women ought to recite the Lord's Prayer before they say anything else. And they would tease each other back and forth. But out of this series of chats around the dinner table was put together a number of his sayings and statements in a book entitled Table Talk, Luther's Table Talk. And he tells in there about his little dog sitting at the sitting by the table there, looking up for a morsel of food from him with his mouth open and his eyes motionless. And Martin Luther said to his students, oh, if I could only pray the way this dog watches the meat. All his thoughts are concentrated on that piece of meat. Otherwise, he has no other thought or hope. Oh, that I could learn to pray and look to God like this dog looks for food. So when it comes to prayer, where are we in this? Do we pray persistently, the things that we pray about? Do we pray trustingly, continuing on? Well, Jesus goes on and gives one more important lesson about prayer here. Beginning at verse 11, he uses a lesson from fathers about the paternal nature of prayer. Verse 11, he asks this question: which of you fathers, if a son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Verse 12, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now notice how Jesus draws them into it. He speaks to them. He makes it very relatable or relevant. Which of you fathers? Immediately, he's got the attention of the dads. Think of prayer like this. Which of you dads, if your child comes and asks you for food and ask you for something good, will you give them something that will be harmful for them? Now, it's a ridiculous picture because he knows what father is going to give something evil to his son, something that would hurt his son. Years ago when we were in the Dominican Republic, our girls were small. David was just a tiny little guy, and Josiah hadn't been born yet. But in the Dominican Republic, when we would buy food, especially meat, you'd buy it and use it right away, and they would... We'd buy chickens, you got the whole chicken. So, you know, you'd have to cut off the head and have to cut off the legs. And Carmen was cooking one day and made a cake, had, you know, frosting. And she often gave Katie and Cara the beaters for the, you know, you want to lick the frosting off the beaters. And as she was going to do that day, I don't know what came over her, but she saw those chicken legs there. So she took the two chicken legs, dipped them in the frosting, and said, girls, would you like to lick the beaters? And they grabbed those, each of them grabbed a chicken leg, were ready to lick that thing, and just at the last minute saw it didn't look like a beater, it looked like a chicken claw, you know, and screeched, you know, and no wonder our kids have trust problems, right? But the picture Jesus uses here is humorous in a sense, but even a little more serious, because he says, A dad is not going to give something that will harm his child. If your four-year-old asks to use your gun and shells, won't give it to him. What father would do that? And then he makes this application in verse 13. Jesus said, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now notice what he says. If you then, though you are evil, Jesus had no illusions about this. Mankind is evil. People are evil. We have evil hearts. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have good to us. We were made in the image of God. There is much good about humanity. But our hearts have been tainted by evil, and Jesus knew that. And he said, if you fathers who are good, or who are evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will a perfect, righteous, loving Father, Heavenly Father, give that which is good? But notice what he says. He didn't say, give good gifts to those who ask him. What he said is, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Why did he say, give the Holy Spirit? Who is asking for the Holy Spirit? We ask for comfortable things, good things. Who's asking for the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is the best gift we can receive. That is God in us. The Holy Spirit is God coming to dwell within us. And there's some mystery about that because we can't see him, taste him, touch him, experience him with our five senses because he is beyond time and space. But he comes to indwell the lives of believers. And the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us into truth and helps see things rightfully, realistically, as they really are. He is the one who brings to remembrance what Jesus has taught. He is the Comforter. Jesus called him the Comforter. He comforts our hearts. He consoles us, comes alongside, and strengthens us. The Holy Spirit, Paul said, even teaches us to pray rightly. So no wonder Jesus said, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Because, quite frankly, on our own, we do pray like kids. I was reading a list here recently of some of the prayers of kids. I thought it was an interesting list. They asked kids to write down some of the things that they prayed about. And little Debbie, age 7, wrote, "Dear God, please send a new baby for Mommy. The new baby you sent last week cries too much." Jimmy, age 6, said, "Dear God, who do you make smarter, boys or girls? My sister and I want to know." You know, and on, these type of prayers, you know, kids, and they pray innocently, but they don't see the whole scope of things. And so our response to kids' requests may be different than what they request because we see things from a different perspective, a much bigger perspective. So also with God. Persevere, persist in prayer. And the process of prayer, it changes things. Because God has said it will affect things. And he does answer. Not always as we expect or want, but he does hear our prayers. And the paternal nature of prayer, we are praying to a Father who loves us and will not give us that which will harm us for eternity. That is the key in eternal perspective. A dad with a 3-year-old son had just gone through the bedtime routine of putting his little boy to bed, you know, had listened to his prayers, brushed teeth, listened to prayers, answered a dozen questions, gave him a hug, said goodnight 4 or 5 times before finally leaving his bedroom and going downstairs. And after a long, hard day, the father was ready to relax, sat down in his easy chair, quiet about 5 minutes, and he heard a voice from upstairs saying, "Daddy, can I have a drink of water?" Parents, how many of you remember hearing that? Maybe a few of you last night heard that. "No, son, be quiet and go to sleep. It's time for bed. You had a drink of water." It's quiet for a couple minutes, then louder than before. "Daddy, can I have a drink of water?" "Now, listen, we've gone through this. You had your drink of water before. You're not getting up again. Just quiet down and go to sleep." Silence again. It didn't last long. "Daddy, please, can I have a drink of water?" The dad said he could see it wasn't getting anywhere, so he had to try a different tactic. He said, "Son, if I hear one more sound from that room, I'm going to come up there and spank you." You could hear a pin drop. The silence was thick for about a moment, and then he heard these words, "Daddy, when you come up here to spank me, would you bring me a drink of water, please?" At that point, that dad caught the message. The request was genuine. He was really thirsty. If you're ready to put up with a spanking, get that. God hears the prayers that come to him with great concern and sincerity. Persist in prayer and be assured God hears and he answers. Ask, seek, and knock. And as William Barclay, an old Bible commentator, said, remember, the love of God wants the best for us. And it's the wisdom of God that knows what is best for us. And it is the power of God that can do what is best for us. So pray persistently, urgently, specifically, trustingly, unceasingly to your Heavenly Father who loves you and knows what is best for you. Let's pray together. In a moment, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together, and we proclaim what he did for us to buy our salvation. Lord, in these moments, we confess to you that we are sinful. We have evil hearts, and we fall far short, and we've missed the mark. But Lord, we also are so thankful that you have provided forgiveness. Thank you for sending Jesus into this world, that he lived in this world and can understand all that we go through. But then he went on to suffer and die, paying the penalty for our sin. That he rose from the dead, giving life. Thank you. Our Father, as we take these elements, this bread and this grape juice, we take them proclaiming the great price of our salvation, Jesus' life on our behalf. We take these elements humbly, knowing that we don't deserve that forgiveness. We take them gratefully, so thankful that you have given forgiveness. We take them submissively, submitting ourselves to you, that you might be honored through us. Lord, may you be honored as we partake together in your name. Amen.